Please keep that Bible reading open from Galatians as we begin a new series today looking at this book. If you haven't already, it would be great to take a moment sometime this week to sit down and perhaps read the whole book in one setting or in one sitting. It's a fantastic practice to do, and you can see how the whole book hangs together. But we're not going to do that right now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for your amazing grace. We pray that as we examine your word, you would examine our hearts and plant your word down deep in us and cause it to bear fruit and help us to be awed and wondered once again at your glorious grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I reckon there are two different types of people in the world. Those who send big, long text messages edited with paragraphs and multiple different points and subpoints and ideas. Maybe they even craft these text messages in a different app so they can get it correct and then send it. And then there are those who send smaller, shorter, more to the point text messages. There's urgency. There are things at stake that need to be addressed quickly. No time for nuance, straight to the point. In our marriage, Rachel is the first and I'm definitely the second, although I think in 4 years of marriage we have compromised slightly. But the book of Galatians is like the second type of people. As we read through the letter, we get a sense of urgency, the need to get stuff down on paper. Paul does not pull any punches here. He's not mincing his words. If the book of Romans is the well-crafted essay of a text message, Galatians is like its younger, scrappier brother. But the message is clear. Don't be tempted to add anything onto the gospel, but rejoice and relish in the freedom which the gospel gives us. Paul is writing this letter to a group of home churches in the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. These churches were planted by Paul. We can read about that in Acts chapters 13 to 14. And they were predominantly from a non-Jewish background. That is, the church was made up of Gentiles, people like you and me. The year is probably AD 48 to 49, and Paul writes this letter because he has started to hear some really distressing news. He has heard that some people from a Jewish background were trying to convince the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were trying to tell the Gentiles that they needed to follow the law. They needed to follow the Torah in order to be saved, as well as following Jesus. They were trying to put a burden on the Gentiles. They were trying to enslave the Gentiles. But Paul writes to them to say that this is not the case. We aren't saved through Jesus plus. We aren't saved through law following or circumcision. We are saved only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Christian isn't bound in chains to law following, but the Christian is gloriously free. Gloriously free in the gospel. So let's get into it. A letter usually begins with a greeting of sorts, and Galatians is no different. Look at me at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, Paul starts by laying out his credentials first and foremost, because it was quite possible that these Jewish people were trying to discredit Paul. You can imagine Paul's opposers saying something along the lines of, oh, well, who is this Paul bloke anyway? He didn't actually meet Jesus like these other apostles. He used to round up the early followers of Jesus and put them in prison. What are his credentials? Well, Paul defends himself immediately by saying that he was an apostle. An apostle was a messenger, an envoy, someone who was sent out. The original apostles were the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples, who had followed Jesus in his earthly ministry and had seen him resurrected after his death. Now, Paul is slightly different, not because he didn't follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, and yes, he did once persecute the early church, but he did see and meet the resurrected Jesus. On that road to Damascus, Jesus gave him the commission and the mission to be an apostle. That's why Paul writes that his appointment wasn't man-made. His authority doesn't come from other men. His authority comes directly from Jesus himself. That's why we don't have apostles today. The apostles came from Jesus himself. And this means that Paul's words come with the authority of Jesus. What Paul writes has the same authority as Jesus' words. Paul is writing the word of God, which means for us here today, as we read the letter to the Galatians, these words hold authority over us. Yes, we need to mind the gap and take into consideration the specific context into which Paul is writing, but we need to hear God's words to us. I remember once upon a time having a conversation with someone who claimed to be a Christian, who was even Anglican. He said that he followed Jesus, but not Paul. That Paul took Jesus' words out of context in a completely different direction. Well, that's just wrong. We don't get that freedom to reject Paul's words, because Paul is writing God's word to us. He is an apostle of God who speaks the gospel of God. Look at me from verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul prays that they may experience and know of the grace that comes from the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which can only come through what Jesus Christ has done for us. It can only come about because of the gospel which Paul lays out here. The word for gospel is euangelion. It means good news, and it's central to the message of Galatians. And the gospel is the amazing fact that Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, gave himself, sacrificed himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, in order to rescue us from this present age of darkness, this present age of sin, this present age of anxiety, to live with him as our God in light and truth. The cross is central to the gospel. It's the center of God's plan for salvation. And it's through this gospel that we can have peace. We can know that we are deeply loved. We can know that we are rescued from guilt, from shame, from sin. We have been freed in the gospel. All through the gospel of God, which is unique, because there is no other gospel. Now, in the other letters of Paul, there's usually a note of thanksgiving for the people who he is writing to. Seven of them begin with thanksgiving, but not so with the Galatians. The book of Galatians begins with a rebuke, a severe rebuke. Paul isn't just slightly perturbed here. He is absolutely dumbfounded. I remember one time driving through Fortitude Valley, being stopped at a red light, wanting to go straight ahead, and somebody was in the opposite direction wanting to turn right. My light went green, so I started to go, but then this bloke turned out directly in front of me to turn right, completely disregarding the road rules. I slammed on my brake, stepped on my horn, had a few choice words along the lines of, what on earth are you thinking? Well, Paul is saying to the Galatians here, what on earth are you thinking? He is astonished, dumbfounded, flabbergasted, gobsmacked at the stupidity of the Galatians and their rash decision to turn away from the gospel. Look at me from verse 6. I'm astonished, dumbfounded, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some of who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is writing probably within a year or two of his initial visit to Galatia. And so it hasn't taken long for false teaching to take hold in the hearts of the believers. They are a fickle bunch. They've begun to depart from the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to a gospel plus. They've been lured into believing different lies, different gospels, which Paul tells us aren't actually gospel. There is no other gospel other than what God has given us. Any addition to it, any subtraction from it, distortion of it, turns it into something completely different. It turns it into bad news. Not good news, it turns it into bad news. I don't mind a bit of baking here and there and not to toot my own horn, but I do make a half-decent pavlova that my mum taught me to make. Essentially, if you don't know, a meringue or pavlova is just like egg whites and sugar whipped together. But when separating the eggs, you need to make extremely sure that you don't get a trace of egg yolk in it. Because if there is any addition of fat into the meringue mixture, what happens? It all falls flat. You don't get a pavlova, you get something completely different. You get a mess. Well, any addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we end up with something completely different. We end up with a mess. A bad gospel. Not good news. Now, you might be thinking, well, Michael, I would never do such a thing. And I'm sure that you wouldn't on purpose. But sometimes we can subconsciously add to the gospel. We can subconsciously add terms and conditions to the unconditional love of Christ. We can so easily slide back into legalism and think that, yes, we might be forgiven, but maybe we need to live a much better life than we are now for God to really forgive us. Or maybe we doubt our forgiveness because we don't think that our performance is up to scratch. We can so easily compare ourselves to other Christians and say, oh, I'm not good enough as them. Because I don't pray enough, I don't read my Bible enough, I don't give enough, I don't serve enough. I'm not good enough for God. Can you see how we do this all the time? I wonder how many times somebody has told you, oh, I'm not a very good Christian. Or how many times have you told yourself in your mind? Well, cut it out. Because that's adding terms and conditions and strings to the gospel. You're either saved through the death and resurrection and grace of Jesus Christ, or you're not. And as soon as we distort the gospel by adding on our own terms and conditions, we declare that the cross of Christ isn't enough. We declare that his grace isn't enough. And friends, that's not the gospel. That's something completely different. But that's what the people in Galatia are being told. The disruptors were telling them that their gospel wasn't enough. They were telling them that they needed to add on extra stuff, and they were buying into it. And that's why Paul writes this passionate letter, because they were being sold a lie. They were being dragged back into slavery and death. That's why he writes in verse 8, look with me. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If anyone preaches a strings-attached gospel or a deficient gospel, then Paul is writing here that they deserve to be sent to hell. They deserve to suffer God's curse, because they are distorting his grace, distorting God's character in people's eyes, and dragging people with them. Paul is so passionate here that he includes himself here. If I preach this, I'll include myself here for good measure. If I preach something different under the gospel, I deserve God's anger. And it's not just in the first century that these non-gospels are around. They're alive and well today. You'll hear these types of messages taught in mainstream churches, even in Anglican churches, by false teachers. You'll hear messages such as universalism, the belief that everyone will go to eternal life because it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what religion you've done. That's not a gospel. People preach the prosperity gospel, the belief that Jesus came to offer us health and wealth, and that if we just trust God enough, then we can get anything. That's not a gospel. We can hear people preach a social justice gospel, the belief that God just wants us to be good, upright, moral citizens without any reference to salvation or sin. That's not a gospel. You can hear messages such as religiosity, that God only wants us to do stuff for him, like doing religious practices, like taking communion, like being baptized without any impact on the rest of our lives. That's not a gospel. If anyone preaches these things, if I teach these things, let us be accursed. And this may seem like strong language, or a bit heavy for 9:31 a.m. on a Sunday morning. But it's not. Because what's at stake here is the salvation of people's souls, and the misrepresentation of the grace and glory of God. And if people are taken captive by these different gospels and not taken captive by Jesus, then they get destined for hell. That's why Paul is so urgently writing this letter. So then, how do we make sure that we aren't taken captive by false gospels that aren't real gospels at all? How do we make sure that in our mind we aren't teaching ourselves false gospels, which are no gospels at all? Well, we do so by soaking ourselves in the truth of the gospel, by plumbing the depths of God's grace to us, by reminding ourselves time and time again that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he came to die for us, to save sinners like you and me, so that we can have salvation by grace alone. We can soak ourselves in this in so many simple ways, such as daily Bible reading, listening to biblical worship music, catching up with friends and family, speaking about Jesus and the gospel and applying it to our lives. For families with young kids, listen to Christian kids' music. Read the Bible with your children. In our prayers, praise God for who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus. There is no such thing as a grace graduate. But friends, soak it in. Because as we'll see over these next 8 weeks, there is only one gospel. There is only one good news. There is only one Lord and Saviour. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you that we can be saved completely through trusting in you. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from adding terms and conditions onto the gospel. Keep us from legalism, but keep us trusting in you. Help us to renew our minds in the truth of what you have done for us, that we may be people who are constantly soaked in your love and grace, who are completely reassured, who know that we are unconditionally loved, and who are completely free to love you and serve you for the glory of your name. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.